Beloved congregation, in this, the 500th anniversary year of the Protestant Reformation, we think about those five solas of the Reformation, one of which is being sola fide, faith alone. And we, as Reformed people, we love that teaching of justification or being declared righteous by faith alone. And if I were to ask you this evening, is that a Reformation doctrine? Or is it a New Testament doctrine? Or an Old Testament doctrine? How would you answer that? We know it's a Reformation doctrine for sure. And we know it's a New Testament doctrine, but it is also an Old Testament teaching. Goes right back to the very first family that lived on the earth. Goes right back all the way to the second son of Adam and Eve. In Hebrews 11 verse 4 we read this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." There you have that connection of faith and being righteous. In Genesis 6 verse 9, you read this, "Noah was a just," or we could say a righteous man, "and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." That's the first use of that word righteous in Scripture. Noah was righteous, not because he was a perfect man, not because of anything in himself, but because he believed God. And we know that that's how it is, because that's what Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So children, Noah was warned by God. And he believed God. And we know that he believed God because he went and built an ark. If he had not believed God, he wouldn't have built that ark. But by believing God, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Every time we see this, a righteousness which is by faith. And if you read Genesis carefully, especially if you look at the life of Abraham in Genesis, and you see the Lord's dealings in the life of Abraham, it constantly comes back to this. Abraham believed God. God told him, "Abram, leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I will show you." And he left. He believed God. And he showed that he believed God by doing what God told him to do. Abraham then becomes the great example of faith in action and of the righteousness which is by faith. We read it in Romans chapter 4. Verse 11, "The righteousness of the faith which he had, that he might be the father of all them that believe, so that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So, Abraham, the father of all those who believe. You're here as a believer this evening. Abraham is your father in that sense. He became the father of all those who believe, so that righteousness might be imputed to you too, unto them also. And when you look at Abraham's life in Scripture, and you follow him around, and you can do that, you can follow Abraham around, just read the chapters that have to do with Abraham and his life, then you will see that Abraham as a believer has all kinds of ups and downs in his faith life. He's not always soaring like an eagle. Oh no, there's times that he does a nosedive. His faith soars when God's word comes and he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. And it spikes at times when he's in the land of Canaan and he builds his altars and he's calling on the name of the Lord. But then we read of other times when he takes a trip into Egypt and his faith goes way down. And it slowly rises again when he comes back home repenting. Think of later on how his faith goes way down in the matter with Hagar. And Abraham's faith life goes up and down, just like yours does, dear child of God. You're not always soaring high either, as much as you'd love to be. But the reality is, you're not. And yet we see in Abraham this faith life in the Old Testament described there, but it does not explain how Abraham is righteous by faith. That's what we want to look at this evening. Righteous by faith. And we want to do that from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. That's our text this evening. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And this is God's word here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to count them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteous by faith. How was Abram counted righteous, first of all? And then secondly, how does the Apostle Paul explain this? And then thirdly, how does the Apostle James describe this very thing? Righteous by faith after these things, says our text. And we have to think back a little bit to chapter 14 of Genesis, where four kings have come and invaded the land of Sodom, where Lot lived, and carried away many captives, including Lot and his family. And Abram has gathered his men together, and they've gone after them, and he's defeated those four kings, and he's rescued Lot and his family. And the king of Sodom has come and offered him a huge gift of all the spoil, and he said, No, I don't want that. So after these things, Abram, in his faith life, is down again. His heart is filled with doubts and fears. And that's quite common in Scripture, isn't it? If you think about Elijah, the prophet, after his great victory over the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel, what do we read the very next thing he's doing? He's fleeing into the wilderness and saying to God, just let me die now. And here Abram is tired and fearful and despondent. And why is he so down? It's because he has no son. When he first responded to God's call, about 10 years before chapter 15, Sarai was barren. He'd begun his faith journey with a barren wife, with hope and a promise. And all this time later, after traveling thousands of miles, she's still barren. 10 years after leaving Ur. And Abram's servants are having children. And the people around him have children. And Abram has lots of cattle. And lots of people working for him. But you can almost hear him thinking and musing, well, so what if I'm rich? So what if everybody knows me? What difference does that make if I have no children? And he's filled with doubt and fear. He's afraid. Now, he may have suffered his doubts and fears in silence. Our text doesn't say it. But the Lord God knows what's going on in Abram's heart. Just like he knows what's going on in your heart and mine at all times. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. And visions in Scripture are always for the purpose of communicating the word of God. And here's the vision, not in which he saw something, but in which he heard something. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And what did the word of the Lord say to Abram? Fear not, Abram. That's how we know that Abram was fearing, because the Lord God told him not to. He was fearing. And how that must have shaken him. Fear not, Abram. The Lord knows all. He knows Abram's doubts and his fears and his unbelief here. And yet this is God's grace to Abram, that he exposes this in Abram's heart. And it's God's grace to us when he exposes in our hearts what lives there too often, the doubts and the fears and the unbelief. The Lord says, don't fear, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield, Abram. No matter how great and how many your enemies are, I am your shield. Psalm 3 verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. That's true for all of God's people. The Lord God is your shield. Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. So not only strength to go forward, but a shield to shield you from harm. And the Lord adds to that, I am thy exceeding great reward. In chapter 14, he had refused the reward of the king of Sodom. And the Lord says, I am your reward, Abram. You don't need other rewards. I am your reward. And God is teaching Abram to be satisfied with this fact that God is his God. I am your reward. And the Lord wants you and me to be satisfied that God is our God. And he is our reward. He wants us to be satisfied with him as enough, as him being our all and in all. And what a marvelous statement of grace that is. I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. And how does Abram respond to that time? To what the Lord reveals of himself to Abram. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It's as if Abram hadn't even heard what the Lord said. The Lord had just pronounced to him, "I am thy shield and I am thy great reward. But I don't have a son. I need a son," says Abram. He's still very unhappy. He's careful how he addresses the Lord. Lord God. He realizes God as his master and he's the servant. He's not lost sight of his reverence for his God, and yet his skepticism is a very serious matter. God just told him, "I'm your shield and your reward." And yet Abraham concludes that God's promises have been of no effect to him. And he concludes that a household servant, Eliezer from Damascus, is going to be his heir. And that's what would have happened. That was common in those days. And you could almost hear Abram thinking like one of those Stoics we heard about this morning. "Well, I guess that's just the way it's going to have to be then. Then Eliezer will have to be my heir." But notice that the Lord deals so tenderly with his stumbling and mumbling servant Abram. The Lord doesn't turn away from his doubting and upset child. And he's still the same Lord today. He won't turn away from his doubting and upset children today either. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir." Eliezer's not going to be your heir, Abram. Three times already, God has promised Abram a multitude of descendants. When he first called him in Ur, in chapter 12, he said, "I will make of thee a great nation." But he doesn't have a son yet. When he built an altar at Shechem, in chapter 12, 2, God says, "Unto thy offspring will I give this land." And when God showed him the entire promised land in chapter 13, he said, "I will make thy offspring as the dust of the earth." So what God says now is not new, but it's a new revelation for Abram. "Not Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir." The heir will be his own son, not one of his servants. And Sarai's barrenness is not even mentioned here. And God speaks on. God brought him forth outside. And he said to Abram, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." But children, you think about that. When it's a clear sky at night, and you go outside and you look up and you see all the stars, and you try to count them. You ever tried to do that? You should try it sometime. All the stars, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And by the time you get to 100, you won't even know which ones you already counted. And the Lord says to him, "Go ahead, count them, if you're able to count them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." And this is not the first time that Abram has looked up into the skies. Do you know that Abram used to be a moon worshiper? When he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, that's what those people did. They were moon worshippers, and he was with them. He knows what's up there. He's seen the moon. He's seen the stars. He knows the constellations. But here he's looking with a whole new, different eye. He's alone in silence with his Almighty God. And Abram is now humbled and awed, and he says nothing. Those only stars and silence and what's happening here. Abram says nothing. But Scripture says something about Abram. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. See, as a result of God taking him outside and looking up at the stars and telling him to count the stars if you can, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed in the Lord. And the sense of that Hebrew word is that he believed and continued believing. Now, the Hebrew word for believe is the word from which we get our word, amen. That's the word. In Hebrew, it's amen. So, we could paraphrase this, that Abram said, amen to the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And the word amen means, it shall be so. He believed in the Lord. He said, Lord, it shall be so. Now, what happened with Abram here? How did this believing in the Lord come about? Do you think that he suddenly felt very potent? And his expectations were raised because of that? No, he simply rested on God's promise. God's word was not a theory to him here about how things might turn out in the future. But he rests on the Lord himself. He believed in the Lord, and that faith of his can only be attributed to God. It's not a human achievement. It's not the result of his willpower. As if he suddenly said, well, from now on, I'm going to believe it with my whole heart. No. It's the result of God working mightily in him. Abram's faith came from God. The same as Peter's faith in the New Testament. In Matthew 16, Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered Peter, and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So Peter believed this because Father in heaven revealed it to him. Abram believed in the Lord because Father in heaven revealed it to him. Father in heaven planted faith in him. Now we know that Abram put his faith in God prior to this too. He's been a believer for more than 10 years already. But here his faith is defined for us. He believed in the Lord. And this verse is crucial to our understanding of faith. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram for righteousness. So this Old Testament text here helps us understand the New Testament concept of righteous by faith. The Hebrew word for counted here means reckoned or imputed to him. It's used in Psalm 32. Where David says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And impute means to put on someone's account. So blessed is the man for whom the Lord does not put iniquity on his account. He puts it somewhere else. We'll find out where in a few moments. But notice here that Abraham is counted righteous. He's declared by God to be righteous. He's not described as doing righteous things, but that his faith was credited as righteousness. Abram, just like all the rest of us was originally destitute of righteousness. All he had in his account was unrighteousness, just like us. And he's now counted righteous through faith in the Lord. The righteousness of Abraham here is not the result of anything that he has accomplished. It's not by sacrifices or acts of obedience, but simply by believing in the Lord. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. The same was true for Abel. The same was true for Enoch. The same was true for Noah before Abram. The same is true for all the saints of the Old Covenant and all the saints of the New Covenant, and the same is true still today. So how must we understand this in light of the New Testament teaching? In Genesis, the Lord promises Abram, "So shall thy seed or thy offspring be." In Galatians 3:16, Paul says, "Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So already back in Genesis, God is speaking to Abram of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says Abram believed in the Lord, it's saying Abram believed in Christ. And we know that's true, because the New Testament tells us there is no righteousness apart from faith in Christ. Not in the Old Testament and not in the New. We are declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. So how does Paul explain this in the New Testament? Genesis 15 verse 6 is quoted in two New Testament chapters by the Apostle Paul. Romans 4 that we read together and Galatians 3. And Romans 4 is really the Apostle Paul's commentary on Genesis 15 verse 6. He quotes it three times in that chapter, and he uses the word for counted or imputed 11 times. And his argument is that righteousness comes through faith for all believers. In David's case, Paul shows us David's joyous relief of having his sins. And we can just imagine the sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, the joyous relief he has when he knows those sins are forgiven. The unrighteousness of those sins is taken away, and an undeserved righteousness is given to David. And Paul here quotes from Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Here you have an Old Testament, New Testament definition of what it means to be blessed. Blessed means that your transgression is forgiven. To be blessed means that your sin is covered. That's just two ways of saying the same thing. Blessed is that the Lord does not impute iniquity to you. Doesn't put your sin, your iniquity on your account. That's what it means to be blessed. David's case was hopeless. He could only cast himself on God's mercy. And by faith, David did that. And God forgave his transgressions. He covered his sin but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not count those sins against him. God credited David as righteous apart from works. If you have some time, you will have a little bit of time this evening. You will go read Psalm 32 very carefully. And it appears that David simply acknowledged his guilt and cast himself by faith on God's mercy. And Paul twice calls David blessed. That's what David calls himself to. Because there was nothing that David could do to atone for his sin. And yet he was forgiven and declared righteous on the basis of faith. There's a verse in the Bible that says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know what explains that? The righteousness that was given to him. That's all. The righteousness given to him explains how David can be the man after God's own heart. And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. There's nothing you can do to make up for your sins. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins. Our only hope is what we read in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto and upon all them that believe. So when you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. Your unrighteousness, which is all you've ever produced, is put on Christ's account. And Christ's righteousness is put on your account. And that's the only way we can ever be people after God's own heart. But by a righteousness from outside of ourselves. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe and upon all who believe. So that righteousness is not only given to believers, but it is put on believers. So that you are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, according to Isaiah 61, verse 10. Dear believers, Christ's righteousness is on you, like a garment, a coat. It covers you. And that's how the Lord God now sees you. And that's how the Lord God now reckons you righteous in Christ. By faith, your old robe of unrighteousnesses is taken away and it's exchanged for this white robe of Christ's righteousness. And Paul says that the Gentiles are saved by faith, just like Abram was saved by faith while he was still a Gentile. The Jewish people as a nation, as circumcised people, were not even there yet. Genesis 15 verse 6 happened 14 years before Abram is circumcised. So he's still a Gentile. But Jews and Gentiles were and are saved by faith alone. And Paul explains in Romans 4 how righteousness is by faith and not by the law. To Jews and other people who believe that they can be saved by law keeping, Paul says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abram or to his offspring through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He explains elsewhere that the law came 430 years after Abraham was made an heir to the promise by faith. So for anyone, Jewish or otherwise, to come and make the promise conditional on obedience to the law, that would wipe out the whole promise. Righteousness has always come by faith to those who live by faith. So the reformers were right. Looking back at the scriptures, Old and New Testaments, they said, we are declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's still true today. Abram was declared righteous by faith. God declared him to be righteous. David, too. Righteousness through faith alone came long before the Jewish people were a nation, long before the law. Salvation comes through faith alone, always has, and always will. Not by works of the law. And you know that's our problem. We are by nature wanting to earn our salvation by being really good people, by obeying God's law. And the Bible says, no, it doesn't come by obeying God's law. It doesn't come by you doing all kinds of things just perfectly right. That's not how you become righteous. That's not the way God declares people righteous. It's only by believing in God, believing in Christ. Paul refers to Genesis 15, verse 6 in Galatians chapter 3, where he says it this way, even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So, if you are of faith, meaning you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And that's a promise that's being fulfilled today. Right here. We are blessed. Because that's what God promised Abram. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abram. So the gospel we hear today was part of God's initial promise to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. And it hasn't changed one bit. Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. You put your name in Abram's spot there. Today, when you believe the gospel, you can put your name there. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Righteous before God, declared by God Himself to be righteous. Not because of anything in you. Never has been, never will be anything in you worthy of God declaring you to be righteous. It will always and only be through faith in Christ and His righteousness imputed to you. So that's how Paul explains this in the New Testament. And then James comes along, the Apostle James, and he describes it, and he does it in a way that will leave us scratching our heads for a short time. But we'll take a look at that after we sing. Number 390, Lord, hear me. In distress, regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness, reply. All three verses of 390. Righteous by faith. How does James describe this? Abram was justified by faith alone, and yet when we read James in chapter 2, there seems to be a contradiction with what Paul is teaching in Romans and Galatians. Listen what James says. James chapter 2, verse 20 and following. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, and here he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, our text, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's written in the same Bible, just a few books later. Is James here calling Paul a liar then? Because Paul said, by faith alone and not by works of the law. And James says, you see then how that a man by works is justified and not by faith only. What is James doing here? He's teaching us that authentic faith is a faith that works. A faith that works. He's not confusing faith and works. He's not mixing them together. He keeps them separate. He agrees with Paul 100%. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But he adds to that that faith is not alone. If your faith is alone, it's not real faith. Because genuine faith, says James, is a faith that works. It is a faith that results in you doing good works. Faith brings forth righteousness and works. You see it over and over in the Old Testament. You see it over and over in Hebrews 11, which is all about these Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel was saved by faith alone, and yet his faith produced works in his life. Good works. So his faith was not alone. A faith that produced better works than Cain's works, seen in Abel's sacrifice. See it in the life of Noah. Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Abram has faith alone, but it didn't stay alone. That faith produced obedience in Noah's life. It says in Genesis 6, he did everything that God commanded him. That's how we know that his faith was genuine. Noah's faith was a faith that worked. So James is not saying we are saved by works, but by faith that works. A faith that's not alone, a faith that doesn't stay alone. One more example from Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith he obeyed. So his faith resulted in obedience. And he went out not knowing where he went. Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, again by faith. His faith produced good works. By faith he began to do, to strive to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And as we read in the Westminster Larger Catechism, no, his works were never perfect. They're always defiled. They're always stained with sin. And yet, his faith produced good works. Because Abram was saved by faith alone, and that faith was not alone. That faith resulted in works. Good works. If you want a definition of good works, you look it up in the Heidelberg Catechism. I forget which Lord's Day in question and answer. They're done according to the law of God, to His glory, and done by faith. Never perfect. They never will be. But our faith doesn't rest on our good works. It rests on Christ's perfect works. But it doesn't leave us not working. Oh, we do. We do. Never to earn salvation, but as a result of faith. Faith produces good works. Let's close with two questions. The first is this: have you rested your faith and your hope and your expectation on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Faith alone, in Christ alone? That's the first question. Are you trusting for the salvation of your soul? For God to declare you righteous, are you trusting and depending on Christ alone? Or in anything else besides Christ or other than Christ for the salvation of your soul? If you answer yes, I'm trusting in Christ alone for my soul's salvation, then there's a second question. And that is, has your faith in Christ produced works, good works? Is your faith producing obedience to God by living according to the Ten Commandments? The summary of which is loving God above all and your neighbor as yourself. In Lord's Day 24, question and answer 64, it says, it is impossible that those who are implanted in Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Well, it's impossible for a person whose faith is in Christ alone not to be bringing forth fruits of thankfulness. And that doesn't mean you go around saying thank you all day long. No, fruits of thankfulness are works of obedience. So is your faith in Christ the kind of faith that changes your life? That's a valuable question. Because, yes, you are saved by faith alone, but if it is true faith, it is faith that is not alone, but faith followed by works. Works. Salvation is in no other name than Jesus. Have you believed and trusted Him alone for your salvation? Do you believe and trust in Him alone for your salvation? And if you have believed, you are bringing forth fruit, good works. It's inevitable. It's inevitable because you are being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means over time, gradually, so gradually, often you don't even notice it's happening or changing. Over time, you are more and more loving God above all. And more loving your neighbor as yourself. Because genuine faith is a faith that works. You are assured in the Holy Bible that the Holy Spirit at work in you means you are justified, means God declares you to be righteous, and He is sanctifying you too. He's slowly changing, slowly molding and shaping you, conforming you to the very image of God. That's what the Holy Bible teaches concerning faith and righteousness and works. Let me point out one more thing. It seems to be a seemingly minor difference in Genesis 15 and the way the New Testament quotes it in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. In Genesis 15, verse 6, It's written this way, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In Romans 4, Paul says, Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's a difference, right? He believed in the Lord, says Moses in Genesis 15. Paul says, Abram believed God. In Galatians 3, verse 6, he says the same thing. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. James does the same thing. James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Genesis says, Abram believed in the Lord. And the New Testament writers say, Abram believed God. Is there a difference? There's a difference in the wording, isn't there? Do you know that truly believing in God is the same as believing God? It is. It's impossible to believe in God without believing God. There's millions of people who say, I believe in God, and yet they don't believe God when God speaks in His Word. I'm afraid there may be some people here like that too. I believe in God. Do you? Then why don't you believe God? When He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Muslims believe in God. Sure they do. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God. Orthodox Jews believe in God. They all believe in God. But as long as they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and come to Him for salvation, they really don't believe God. So be careful how you say that. You really cannot say, I believe in God, if you do not believe God. Because I'm here to tell you, if you do not repent of your sins, and you do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't really believe in God. Not the God of this Bible. Anyway, I don't know what kind of an imaginary God you've made up in your mind somewhere. But if you don't believe this God and what He says about Himself and about yourself and about Christ as the mediator, then you don't really believe in God. Actually, you do in a twisted way with what James would call devil's faith. What? Devil's faith? Yes. James 2 verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well, he says. The devils also believe. And they tremble. Devil's faith. Is that what you have? Or do you believe God? Take Him at His word, believing in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as your only hope for the salvation of your souls. He's the same Christ who stood and spread His arms wide and said, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls. And when you come to Christ Jesus and embrace Him and receive Him and accept Him as the only Savior, then God shall declare of you, he or she believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him or her for righteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, Thy Word is so precious to us, revealing to us righteousness by faith. Lord, we acknowledge that we are so prone to go to our default position of righteousness by law-keeping, righteousness by what we do or have done or can do or will do. Show us, O Lord, over and over that it is not by anything we have done or will do, but only by what Christ has done, who He is, what He will yet do, and only by believing and trusting in Him alone. Lord, we know from the Holy Word of God that faith in Christ Jesus produces good works. It is inevitable that those who are one with Christ by faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Oh, Lord, cause that fruit of thankfulness, those good works, to increase more and more to the praise of Thy name. And Lord, spare us from ever resting on those good works as anything we merit, that we may simply see it as the result of believing in Christ Jesus. And we will put all our hope in His perfect obedience and His perfect righteousness. Go with us, Lord, when we leave here. Bring us safely home. Lord, may we see each other again in the future. Might it be in good health, especially good spiritual health by faith in Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Our closing song is 364. From out the depths I cry to Thee, O let Thy ear attentive be. All four verses, 364. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.